Word, as we find it in Acts chapter 10. I've decided to read this entire chapter, even though it is a lengthy chapter. We often read God's Word very superficially, and we don't pay the attention that we always should to the great wonders that God's Word reveals to us. And certainly, Acts 10 is full of such great wonders. Listen to them with reverence and fear as we read God's Word. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. A devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid, and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa, and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel, which spake unto Cornelius, was departed, he called two of his household servants, and a devout soldier of them, that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, "Ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent ye have sent for me." And Cornelius said, "4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the 9th hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, 'Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God?" Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee, after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. We pay special attention to the last two verses. Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. This chapter, beloved, records the amazing event of the visit of Peter to the home of Cornelius. And we can gather from careful attention to the details of this passage that this was a tremendously significant event. It was especially by this event that God would teach the church of the wonderful truths of a new age that had come. This new age would be characterized by the preaching of the gospel to all nations, not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. Already in the Old Testament, God had promised Abraham that in his seed would all the nations be blessed. Through the Old Testament prophets, God had often spoken, as well as in the Psalms, of the truth that the day was going to come when the gospel would be preached also to the Gentiles. During the time of the public ministry of Jesus, there were beautiful indications that this was going to take place very soon. So Jesus went to the Samaritan woman by Jacob's well, and the wonderful ministry of Jesus to the Syrophoenician woman. And then there was the Roman centurion at the cross of Jesus Christ. Before his ascension, Jesus had given the great commission to his apostles that they must preach the gospel now to all nations. A wonderful new day had come. The greatness of this day was the greatness of the preaching of the gospel to the Gentiles. In the Old Testament, God, by His sovereign grace, had chosen only one nation, namely the nation of Israel. He has set His love upon that nation. He blessed that nation above all the nations of the earth. You only, God said to Israel in the Old Testament, you only are My covenant people. And in that way, God showed in the Old Testament His sovereign and particular grace. In the New Testament, God will gather His elect people from all nations. And He will show in a different and in a more glorious way His sovereign grace and the riches of that grace as it would be displayed through the preaching of the gospel to the Gentiles and in the salvation of God's elect people from all nations of the earth. When the Spirit of Jesus Christ was poured out on Pentecost, that day had its dawning. The sign of the speaking in tongues was an indication of God that the Spirit of Jesus Christ would be poured out now upon the elect of all the nations of the earth. The gospel would have to be preached with great zeal to all the nations of the earth. And this event is such a very significant event to teach the church this truth. It's full of wonders. That's why we read the entire chapter. It culminates in the baptism of Cornelius and his house. It contains the wonderful truth that people who were once in darkness, who were once without God and without hope in the world, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, they are now made nigh. They are brought into God's covenant, and they are made to be one household of faith, Jew and Gentile. The whole book of Ephesians is a testimony of the exceeding riches of God's grace that would be displayed in the preaching of the gospel to all nations. That's central to this whole passage. But there's another beautiful truth that is revealed in this passage. The truth of the baptism of whole houses. Of the 10 records of baptism in the book of Acts, 6 of them are household baptisms. And I intend, the Lord willing, for the next several baptisms to focus on each one of these, the wonder of the baptism of entire households. And so today we consider the beautiful events of the baptism of Cornelius and his house. Consider first of all with me who he was. Secondly, how the gospel was brought to his house. And finally, the reason why he and his house had to be baptized. We are told that Cornelius was a Roman centurion of the Italian band. He was therefore a Gentile, born a heathen man. He was a man of some prominence, for he was a centurion, the captain of a band of Roman soldiers of 100. Though he didn't have the highest rank in the military of that day, nevertheless, he had a high rank. And he was known and loved among the Jews, respected among the Jews. He was considered to be an honorable man. He had interaction with Greeks and Jews and Romans. We know from the history of the Bible that the Jews and the Romans hated each other. The Jews hated the Romans because they were a symbol of the heathen empire that had conquered Judea. And they had to pay taxes and they had to submit themselves to the Caesar of Rome, and that was something that the common ordinary Jew loathed to do. Because the Jews were a troublesome people, the Romans also hated the Jews in many cases. They were very difficult to rule. The Roman Empire had its soldiers, its groups of soldiers in all the principal cities of the empire to keep order in the empire, and so they were also present everywhere throughout Judea. Cornelius was a centurion in that army, representing that empire. And we're told many wonderful things about Cornelius. He was a God-fearing man. He was devout. He was respected even among the Jews. The fact that he was God-fearing doesn't mean that he was that in the sense that there is a common grace among all the nations of the people, so that there is within men generally a fear of God. No, this was far more wonderful. Cornelius was a child of God, wrought upon by the power of God's grace. He had come to know, to believe, and to fear, and to serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the one only true and living God. He feared the God whom devout Jews also feared. He had heard some things about the coming and the ministry of Christ. And I was quite amazed in reading that there were things that he knew. In verse 37, that word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. So there was already an influence, a spread of the truths that Peter came to preach to the house of Cornelius. Cornelius was a proselyte, converted to the knowledge and fear of God. He was a true God-fearing man. He bore the marks in his life of being a God-fearing man. And two are mentioned in particular. He was a man of devout prayer. He prayed often. He prayed earnestly. His prayers had their center on the coming of Christ and the fulfillment of God's promise. That's very obvious. When he prayed to God, then God answered his prayer by sending an angel to him to command him to send for Peter, who must now bring to his house the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Cornelius and his house were Gentiles. Included in his house were certainly his wife and his children. There were also soldiers in his house. That's evident from a number of the details of the whole account. There were also servants in his house. And then there were many friends that were very close to Cornelius. When Cornelius became a man of God by God's grace, his whole testimony and his whole life had a mighty impact on his house. What an example Cornelius is. Tyler, what an example that is for all of us as men, as heads of our homes and of our families. Cornelius was a true man of God, and he had the mark of being a true man of God, that he testified of God. And that testimony began in his own house with his wife and children and with his servants and with the soldiers that were under him and with his friends and acquaintances. And God used that testimony of Cornelius so wonderfully that there were many who through his testimony became proselytes. They had learned the fear of God, and they had the work of God's grace in their hearts, and the evidence of God's grace in their lives, besides the fact that Cornelius was a man of prayer. He was also a man of almsgiving. Isn't that interesting? Another mark of a truly God-fearing man. He's a person who understands that all of the riches that he has were given to him by God. We have to understand the same thing. And the motive for our giving to the church and to the poor has to be the right understanding of a godly man, a reformed believer who is stingy in his giving to the church and to the cause of Christ is a contradiction. A reformed man is a man who understands that he has all things from God and that he has much greater blessings from God than mere material blessings. And in his knowledge of that wonderful truth, therefore, he is liberal in his giving. That's the mark of a God-fearing man. Cornelius prayed very often, and he prayed for the fulfillment of the promise of God in the sending of the Messiah. That was the subject of his prayer. And one day, while he was praying, God sent an angel to him. The message that had to be made known in the home of Cornelius was so great that God decided to send an angel to Cornelius. Angelic appearances were extremely rare. If you peruse the Bible and you would make a study of how many times angels were, when they appeared over all of the 6,000 years, there were extremely few times when God would send an angel to bring a message from heaven, from his thrown in the heavens to mortal men like we are. He did that at the most crucial junctures in the unfolding of his purposes of salvation. And this was one of those junctures. And so God sent a holy angel from his throne in the heavens to speak with Cornelius. What an amazing wonder that was. Cornelius saw this angel. It was objectively real to him. It was not some thing that arose in his subconsciousness subjectively, but he saw the angel with his own eyes. He was conscious. He was not sleeping. He was fully awake when he saw the angel, and he heard the message from the angel, and he saw the glory of the angel. And so when the angel appeared, he was full of fear. And when the angel spake to him, he made reference to the Lord. Interestingly, Cornelius understood that the word of this angel was the word of the Lord. What a wonder all of this was. And immediately Cornelius listened very carefully to the word that God gave him through an angel. He was commanded to send for one named Peter, whom he didn't know personally, who was some 24 miles away from Caesarea in Joppa at the time. He was to send for Peter, the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter would come to his house and make plain God's purposes for Cornelius and his house and the answer of God to all the prayers of Cornelius. He prayed, and it's interesting also that the word that is used for prayer is the word that means beseech, beg. When one prays in that way, he doesn't do it out of mere form or ritual, but he's a man who bows in humility before God, and he earnestly requests of God that he will make known something that he desires with all of his heart. And so it was Cornelius. That's the way this devout Gentile, this proselyte, was praying, and God sent an angel from heaven to answer him and give him instruction to send forth Peter. And immediately Cornelius did that. Peter was accompanied by servants and also by a devout soldier. Isn't that interesting? A devout soldier. A soldier who had in his heart the same faith, the same working of God in his heart, for the message that they would have to bring to Peter was not one that an ordinary worldly man could possibly bring. How could they speak to Peter in the way that they must, unless they also were devout? They were deeply interested in this whole matter themselves. And so they were sent, and they went on a journey hastily, covering in just over a day, 24 miles, eagerly going to Joppa, and there they were directed to the home of Peter. And there another wonder takes place. Peter is staying there in the house of Simon the Tanner. And in the latter part of the day, Peter goes up to the top of the house just before dinner time. He doesn't go up there to take a little siesta, a little nap, before dinner time, but he goes up there to pray. And his prayers, from the word that is used for prayer, are a very definite prayer, a very specific prayer. He doesn't pray for all kinds of things that people commonly pray for. It was a godly prayer, and it definitely had to do with the cause of God in his own office as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And then he fell into a trance. Interesting phenomena. Not the same as sleep either. Into a trance. And in the midst of a spiritual state of ecstasy, just like the Apostle John was in many times when he received the visions of the book of Revelation, God opened heaven for Peter. The heavens were opened. And out of heaven came a sheet on which were animals of all different sorts. Some clean and some unclean. And Peter was commanded to rise and eat. But immediately Peter answered, "Nay, Lord, for I have never eaten unclean animals." Now there are those who criticize Peter for being a bigot. And they teach that all of the disciples of Jesus were Pharisees. They all had this bigoted attitude that the gospel couldn't possibly go to the Gentiles. But let me tell you, this is entirely wrong. The disciples of Jesus were not bigots. They were Jews. They were raised in the Jewish nation that God Himself had separated from all the nations of the earth, and they were accustomed to the laws which God Himself gave that separated the Jews from the Gentiles and that distinguished them as a holy and particular nation of God's people. We mustn't imagine that these were bigoted laws. They were laws of God. The laws that revealed continually to the nation of God that they were a special holy people. They must keep themselves from uncleanness. They must not enter into the house of a Gentile, for if they did, they would make themselves unclean. Now, over the years, there were Pharisaical additions to these laws. But that wasn't the issue. Peter was not a Pharisee. He was not a bigot. He was a man of God who followed the laws of the Old Testament. But God would now do a great wonder. All of these laws had their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And now God Himself, would do this great wonder according to which He would now gather His elect people from all the nations of the earth. And He would make them clean. For that's central to God's work of salvation. He makes His people clean. There's no one that's clean of himself. Jews and Gentiles, they're all corrupt, totally depraved and defiled with sin. We and our children are defiled with sin. Because of that truth, as the Form 4 baptism teaches us, we have no part in the kingdom of heaven. God is holy, and we cannot live in the presence of God because we are unholy. That is true of the Jews, and that is true also of the Gentiles. But God will do a wonder in the New Testament age, according to which He will sanctify unto Himself a people. Not only the elect from the special nation of Israel, but now also the elect from all nations of the earth. That would be a wonder so great that the New Testament church would have a difficulty in accepting that wonder, in imagining that that wonder could even be possible. For they had grown up with the teaching that God chose the nation of Israel above all the nations of the earth, and therefore they had to be a holy and peculiar people, and they had to keep themselves from the defilement of the world. But that became a carnal idea later in Israel, especially in the scribes and Pharisees who began to imagine that they were clean of themselves. That was wickedness. For no man is clean of himself. There's none that are clean except those who are washed. God declares them to be clean. And now, God, by his work in Jesus Christ, is going to cleanse his people by the blood of Jesus Christ shed on Calvary's cross. He will cleanse his people now gathered from every tribe and tongue and nation and people. For God is not a respecter of persons. And that phrase is continually, totally misinterpreted. That God is not a respecter of persons does not mean that he loves all men and that he has no regard whatsoever for their sins. He accepts everybody as they are in themselves. That's a false teaching. Nowhere is that taught in the Bible that God accepts men as they are in themselves. We are all sinners before him. And we are accepted only by God's election, by God's choice for us and not our choice for him. We are accepted of God. We can be accepted of God only by Jesus Christ. We were all once Gentiles to understand the power of the Word of God. Kyler and Roxanne, we have to understand that, don't we? So we were taught in the form for baptism. We bring forth our children, conceived and born in sin. There is no hope for us and there is no hope for our children when, if we were to be judged on what we are in ourselves, we would all perish. We have nothing of ourselves, nothing of outward appearances that will somehow move God to consider us as though we have some special standing with him. We are all depraved sinners, all worthy to be condemned. But God has prepared for his people a great salvation in Jesus Christ. And that salvation includes the work of God, our Heavenly Father, as he has chosen us and established his covenant with us and with our children. That salvation involves the wonder of God giving his Son into our flesh in order that he might die on the cross, make atonement for our sins, and that salvation is accomplished in us and in our children through the wonder of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. This is the gospel, beloved, in all of its wonderful details, in its truths of the triune God, in the wonders of our salvation. Peter had to come by command of God through the angel to Cornelius. Peter must come to preach this gospel to Cornelius and his house. But in order for him to be able to do this, he himself must be instructed. And he would be instructed by that amazing vision in which heaven was opened and this sheet of animals came down from heaven, and God said three times to Peter, "What I have cleansed, call thou not unclean." Peter and the New Testament or the Old Testament church, shortly after Pentecost, had to learn that step by step. Even Peter, the apostle of the Lord, had to learn the wonders of this. And at first it was a mystery to him. Why this vision of the unclean animals? And step by step he began to understand. He before had imagined that he could never go into the house of a Jewish or a Gentile person. And now already he understood he could invite these Gentiles who came to his house into his home. And the next day, eagerly, they made their journey to the house of Cornelius. And pretty soon you see Peter going right into the home of this Gentile, which otherwise would have defiled Peter. He understood. More and more he understood the wonder of God that was being revealed to him and to the church by all these events. Cornelius was eagerly waiting for the coming of Peter, and he gathered his friends also in his house. He understood that this event was such a great event. He testified to his associates, his friends, and he invited them to come to his house in order that they might be able to hear what Peter would have to say to this house. And when Peter came, there was great excitement. And the first response of Cornelius was that he fell down before the feet of Peter. But Peter raised him up and said, "I too am but a man." One commentary that I studied in preparing this sermon made reference to the evil of the Roman Catholic Church in the worship of Peter. And it tells the story of how in St. Peter's, there's a statue of Peter. And it has a foot sticking out of that statue. And everyone who goes by that statue somehow touches the toes of that statue. And because so many people are going by that statue, those toes wear off because of so many people touching it. So every once in a while they have to renew the toes of that statue. Well, if St. Peter were there, how he would abhor that cursed idolatry of the Roman Catholic Church. Peter wanted nothing of that because he knew that that was a violation of the law of God, and that he himself was but a man, not worthy of adoration and worship. All the worship and adoration had to go to God alone. And so Peter brought the gospel to Cornelius and his house. And that's an interesting section. We will not spend the time. Go home and read this chapter over again. All the details that Peter gives, the significant details of the truth of God and his plan and purpose ultimately to have the gospel preached throughout the world to all nations. And then a summary of the work of Jesus, a declaration of who Jesus is as the Lord's anointed, a declaration of the cross of Jesus Christ and his resurrection and his exaltation, and the pouring out of his Holy Spirit. The whole of the gospel in summary form, and this audience in the home of Cornelius listened with rapt attention to the details, to the wonders that were declared through the preaching of the gospel. And beloved, there's another example of the attitude that we must have when the gospel is preached to us and the wonders of God are declared in our midst. We are to listen with fear and trembling, with rapt attention to those great wonders of God that God has performed for our salvation. Included in those wonders are the salvation, the wonders of the salvation of the Gentiles. And that's who we are. Unworthy in ourselves of that salvation. And God, by the wonder of His grace, has sent the gospel to be preached in our midst, and in order that we might have the gospel in all of its wonders, the wonders of God's covenant, the wonders of the salvation accomplished by the cross of Jesus Christ, the wonder of the remission of our sins. For we have no hope in the sight of God except through the wonder of the remission of our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ, the precious blood of Calvary. None of us could be God's people except by the wonder of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only way. Salvation is of God, and salvation is of Jesus Christ alone. And furthermore, salvation is from beginning to end of God. It's ordination, it's anointing of the Messiah, it's proclamation in the gospel, and it's working in our heart by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. What a wonder these events were. Peter mightily preached the gospel, and in connection with the preaching of the gospel, the Holy Spirit came upon those who heard, and they began to speak in tongues. I agree with commentaries who emphatically say this was not a repetition of Pentecost. The Pentecostalists are entirely wrong in the imagination that this was a repetition of Pentecost. Pentecost was a once and for all event when the Spirit of Jesus Christ came to the church and delivered her from the types and shadows of the Old Testament into the glorious realities of the New Testament. But this was a special sign that the Spirit of Jesus Christ would be given now also to the Gentiles. It is very doubtful even from the language that is used when there's reference to speaking in tongues that this was all different kind of tongues. There's no evidence of that. That only took place in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. This was the tongues whereby, through the Holy Spirit, God's people come to know the wonders of God, and they begin zealously to speak of the wonders of God. When the Holy Spirit is poured out into our hearts, when we are regenerated by His power, sanctified by His wonderful work in our heart, devoted to God, when we can understand the wonders of our salvation, then our hearts also are full of praise. And there was evidence, very clear evidence, in this gathering of Cornelius and his family and the servants and the soldiers and the friends, a considerable gathering of people. And God demonstrated by the wonder of His grace that the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles. God gave evidence of that by His own work. And therefore it concludes with these words: Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized? Should they be baptized? Should Cornelius and his house be baptized? Is there anyone who has any objection to this? And if you can imagine that there were Baptists in Peter's audience, there might have been someone that stuck up his hand and said, yes, there is an objection. Infants cannot be baptized. Well, that's wrong. Because God has already declared through the same apostle, the promise is to you and to your children, and to all those that are afar off, the Gentiles, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So in our modern day time, there are those still who would oppose Peter's question. Is there anything that should hinder this baptism, this amazing baptism, from being administered to this household of Cornelius? And there is silence. And Cornelius and his household are baptized. And that's exactly the teaching, beloved, of the Heidelberg Catechism when it answers this question. Are infants also to be baptized? Yes. For since they, as well as the adults, are included in the covenant and church of God, and since redemption from sin by the blood of Christ and the Holy Ghost, the author of faith is promised to them, no less than to the adults. They must therefore, by baptism, as a sign of the covenant, be also admitted into the Christian church and distinguished from the children of unbelievers, as was done in the Old Covenant or Testament by circumcision, instead of which baptism is instituted in the New Covenant. Were there children? Were there infants in the home of Cornelius? We can't answer that with definiteness, but we may rightly assume that there were. And that is supported by the wonder of family baptisms that are so prominent in the book of Acts. This is the wonderful work of God's sovereign grace. He is pleased, according to His covenant purpose, to save His elect people with their children. How is that possible? The answer, the wonders of God's grace. God does all of these wonders by His sovereign grace through His Son Jesus Christ and through the work of His Holy Spirit. Kyler and Roxanne, what a wonder that is. You brought your little one up here to be baptized this morning. Think of the tremendous wonder of God that is signified and sealed to us and our children through the sacrament of baptism. We who are defiled and corrupt from birth, and our children, we bring them forth to be baptized, believing that the blood of Jesus Christ has washed away all of their sins, and that they are sanctified in Christ Jesus. What an amazing wonder that is, beloved. We and our children, washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, included in the covenant of God, prepared by God's amazing and wonderful sovereign grace to be the children of God, to finally be prepared to appear in glory in the presence of the sovereign God of heaven and earth, there together with all of those who are sanctified in Jesus Christ, to worship and to glorify God forever and ever. Praise be unto His wonderful name. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, give us the faith, the understanding of faith, that we need to receive wonders so great as those that are revealed in Thy Word and in the chapter that we have read and heard explained briefly to us this morning. May we be full of excitement, of thankfulness and praise that Thou art our God through Jesus Christ, and Thou dost work in us who are so unworthy in ourselves the wonders of Thy salvation. And Thou dost also, according to Thy sovereign purpose of election, include our covenant children. They too are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. They too belong to Thy covenant and to Thy redeemed church. We pray, O Lord, that in realizing this, we may also be inspired to instruct our children in these things as they grow up in our homes to the utmost of our power. And so we pray for Kyler and for Roxanne, as parents of this covenant child, hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.